Last night when we were at our house up in the woods, I thought for a moment we were either in the Philippines on New Year's Eve or we were in the middle of a war zone. I mean, it was absolutely crazy. And, you know, you see, the only thing that's even close to social media that I look at once in a while is this Nextdoor community. A lot of you are part of that. And oh my goodness, every other thing is somebody's like complaining about the fireworks or somebody is saying, oh, give it a rest, you know. But last night it was like, wow, this is really intense. And I walked out in the neighborhood because I wanted to see where it was coming. So I walked up the hill and I could hear everything, but I couldn't see anything. Now, that didn't bother me. I think that's all kind of fun. But when I thought about, you know, this sounds like a war zone, that's kind of descriptive of what our nation is right now. Let's be honest. We live in a divided country today. There's no two ways we can get around it. As much as we would wish it to be so, we are not these United States of America. I mean, right now we are a divided States of America. There is division along political lines. There's division along social lines. There's division along economic lines, religious lines, racial lines. There is a lot of anger and fear, prejudice, self-righteousness all around, not just among one certain group of people. And I think, sadly, the church and we as Christians, it's easy for us to get caught up in that political vortex of our times. It's easy to get caught up in the social crisis of our times. And the tendency is we get sucked into the extremes of one side or the other. So across the board, we have conservatives or liberals politically. In the church, we have conservatives and liberals. We have nationalist and socialist. We have the far right, which are like the neo-Nazi white supremacist group. We have the radical left, like Antifa, who are supposedly anti-fascist, but probably are more fascist than anybody. And they represent basically a Marxist point of view. We have people calling for the defunding of the police. We have people calling for arming everybody. Everybody arm themselves. We have Black Lives Matter. We have All Lives Matter. And it's just the whole nature of our country right now is just rife with division and turmoil. You can't watch the news without seeing one thing or another. And I thought about all the things that people are getting involved in and the hopes of the political situation solving the problems or the hopes of protests solving the problems. And the fact of the matter is none of those things, a conservative or liberal, nationalist or socialist, far right or radical left or whatever, none of those ways offer a true solution to our problems. Proverbs 14 verse 12 I think is really apropos for our day and age. There is a way that seems right to man or a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. So the solution or the way to bring true change, I don't think lies in politics or economics or social justice issues. Not that those things don't have to be addressed, but ultimately they are not the solution because I believe that the solution has always been the same down through every generation throughout all of our history. The only solution to bring real change, to bring real reconciliation, to bring real restoration is the redemption, the forgiveness, the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at history, what we're facing, it's sort of new to me, what we're going through right now as a nation, but it's nothing new when you look at history. Humankind has all, ever since Cain killed Abel, ever since the Israelites were fighting the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and whatever other ites were in Canaan, ever since that time, from the beginning of history, humankind has been in conflict and has been trying to solve conflict. And so you see the nation of Israel finally established, and then the Babylonians overthrow Israel, and then the Persians overthrow Babylon, and then the Assyrians overthrow the Persians, and then the Greeks overthrow the Assyrians, and then the Romans overthrow the Greeks, and on and on and on. In our, not necessarily our lifetime, but basically within the last 100 years, the last century of American history, we've had World War I, we've had World War II, we've had the Korean War, we've had the Vietnam War, we have had the Persian Gulf, the war with Afghanistan, the war with Iraq, the war on terrorism, and now the war on the coronavirus. I mean, we're constantly in the midst of turmoil with the hopes that we're going to win the war and get on the other side of it. But history shows through the whole history of the human race that ultimately we cannot solve the problems of this world on our own with our own ideas and methodology. So I've been asking myself, is there another way? Is there another way? And you can see this little diagram that I found online. Got an arrow to the right, an arrow to the left. Is there another way? And is it possible that the cross is the way and Christ is the way? There must be another way. And that other way cuts through the divided ideologies and views of our nation today. It's a way that can change people's hearts. It's a way that can transform people's minds. It's a way that can bring unity that centers in Christ and His grace and mercy. And I believe there is another way, and that way is Christ. That way is the cross of Christ. And we've talked about it before. You've heard the illustration before that one of the beautiful things about the symbol of the cross is that you have a vertical beam that shows the reconnection of man with sinful man with the holy God through Christ's death. But you also have a horizontal beam that shows that Christ is the one that breaks down the barriers that separate people, whether those are racial barriers, whether those are social economic barriers. Christ is the way who brings real change. And I'm convinced that He is the only way that we can tear down the current walls of hostility, that we can dismantle the barriers that separate us. He is the only one who can truly bring peace and reconciliation and unity. Now, in the first century world in which Jesus came on the scene, in basically 30 AD or so, in the first century world, there was already a lot of conflict and division. And Jesus was born in Galilee. He grew up in the land of Israel, in the region of Galilee and Judea, spent a lot of his time in Jerusalem and then towns around that. And his ministry was in that part of the world. The church was born out of Judaism. Jewish followers of Jesus realized that he was the Messiah who had been promised, who had been given, and after his death and resurrection, they came together and formed what we now call the church. And it's interesting that out of a small group that were meeting in an upper room, maybe 120 people, I think, that now there are millions and billions of Christians and there are churches all over the world and that the gospel has spread. So the church was born in Judaism and it spread. It spread to Greece, it spread to Rome, and it spread to Turkey. Now here's the interesting thing, and kind of the sad thing, but it's true of human nature. There was conflict that arose within the early church. There was division. Much of it had to do with ethnicity. The Jewish believers who came out of the heritage of Judaism were looking at the Gentile believers, the people of other nationalities, the people of other ethnicities. They were looking at those people who they had always considered to be somehow less than them. And they were saying, well, if you want to be part of this new way, if you want to be followers of Jesus, you've got to adopt all of our practices, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to do all of these things, you've got to observe all of these feasts and ceremonies. And so early on, as the church began to spread into Greece and Rome and Turkey, there was conflict and division. And so there's a passage of scripture that I want to read this morning, and you're welcome to turn there if you would like, that will be up on the screen. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to take you through a couple of verses here. And this is the English Standard Version. Print's kind of small, so you might need to read it with whatever you've got with you, but let me read this. Paul is writing to Christians in a church in Turkey who did not come out of a Jewish heritage. And he's talking about the fact that even though at that point in time, they were separated from their Jewish brothers and sisters, and what they were dealing with was feeling like they were second-class citizens because they weren't Jewish. So he says to them, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so two key words there. You're talking about people who felt separated and who were alienated. But he goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is what brings people together. "For he himself is our peace, and he has made us both one." So he's talking about Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. "He has made us one. And has broken down in his body the dividing wall of hostility." So who is it that can break down the dividing wall of hostility between people? It's Christ, because he took all of that on himself on the cross. And it goes on to say that he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. In other words, you didn't have to keep all these Jewish rules in order to be part of God's family. "And that he might create in himself one new man," or you could say one new humanity, "in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God." So as you read through that, one of the things that you could do is you could say, if you're looking at us and them, I'm the us or I'm the them, but we're separated. And those walls of hostilities and those barriers are broken down in Christ. And he is the one who brings peace, and he is the one who brings us together as members of his household. Jesus is really the only one who can tear down the walls of hostility. He's the only one that can bring peace. He's the only one that can bring people together. So I would suggest that what we need in this day in which we live, we need spiritual reform much more than we need social reform or political reform. Again, not that those things aren't needed, but what we need the most is spiritual reform. And if you really stop and think about it, social reform cannot really happen unless the hearts of individual people that make up the society are reformed and changed. We can address issues, but those issues may only get worse. And when it comes right down to it, the real issue of all conflict and the real issue of all division is a heart issue. It's an issue of sin in the human heart. And so transformation of heart and mind has to take place before there's really going to be any lasting or true reform or change among people. And it's only God who can change a cold heart or an unforgiving heart or a bitter heart. It's only God who can take a heart of stone and make it soft and pliable and give us a warm heart toward others and a hope-filled heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said this, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And one of the things that concerns me when I look at all that's happening and all the voices that are out there, my goodness, there are millions of voices. Even among the church, there are so many different dissenting voices that are out there that you can read and that you can hear. And it's only when our mind is renewed and we are transformed that anything changes in this world. And if you look with me in Romans chapter 12, there's a great few verses there. This is what a transformed and renewed mind, a transformed life looks like. Begins in verse 9 of Romans 12. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." In other words, put other people above yourself. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you." I would say that's the opposite of what we see in our culture today. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." In other words, identify people with people where they're at and what they're going through. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." Or other, in other words, his conscience will be seared or burned because he realizes the love that you're showing to him. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And as I read through that passage this week, I thought, what would happen if every day this coming week, we would read that and we would ask God to help us put in practice the spiritual principles that are in this passage? What if we would read that passage every day until we get it? Until we do it, what would that do to our relationships and what would that do to our nation? There are 65, and it's gone down over the past decade or so, there are 65% of American adults who claim to be Christians. It used to be 78%, and at one time it was over 80%, but now, according to the surveys they've done, 65% of American adults claim to be Christians. That is 165 million people. And the other day I was telling you, I can't remember what the statistic was, but so I won't even, since I can't remember, I'm not going to tell you. 165, it was the number of people that claim to go to church weekly. And it's like 114 million Christians go to church weekly. But this is 165 million people who claim to be Christians. What if, and I know this is ideally optimistic and most likely would never happen unless God brings a great revival that sweeps through our land, but what if 165 million people would be genuine in their love, would hate or abhor what is evil, would show honor to others, would rejoice and hope, they would be patient, They'd be constant in their prayers. What if they contributed to the needs of those in the community? What if they showed hospitality? What if instead of cursing people, they blessed them? What if they rejoice with people that are going through difficult times? What if they lived in harmony with what? What if 165 million people who claim to be Christians? We let everybody else off the hook. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians. What if we lived that out? And that we would be determined not to be overcome by evil, but instead to overcome evil with good. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talked about the fact and encourages us to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as in Christ God forgave you. Change comes through Christ. Getting rid of the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the evil speaking, that would be refreshing in our culture, wouldn't it? Being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, that comes through Christ in us. And without a change of heart, hope of other change really is elusive. And ultimately, final change isn't going to come until Christ returns. Because we're still going to be going through these seasons in life where there is conflict and where there are battles, but we as followers of Jesus are called to something different. Now, I think today and all that's happening in our world, we as Christians are really caught in the middle. We are. And truth be told, we are not identified by our skin color or our social economic status. Our true identity is in Christ. We are not identified by our political views, even though we may have political views, but we are identified by our membership in the family of God. And I've said this before over the past several general elections. When it comes to our country and the leadership of our country, I am not, first of all, a Republican or a Democrat. I am, first of all, a follower of Jesus. And my identity is not as a Republican or a Democrat. My identity is not as a conservative or a liberal. My identity has to be that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We should be identified by the fact that we belong to Christ and we belong to His family. I mean, our hearts break for the atrocities that we have seen, the suffering that we have seen. If we look back at humanity's past and our own past history, there have been things that never should have happened. There have been atrocities. There has been pain in our past, and there is a lot of pain, and there is a lot of suffering, and there is a lot of anger in these present times. What encourages me when you look back through history is that you realize that in each of those seasons of life, each of those seasons of crisis and suffering and conflict, there have been good men and women, many of them, perhaps most of them, followers of Christ, Christians, who rose up and made a difference. And we see that in our own history. And I think that we have to do our part to rise up and to make a difference in the world in which we live. But the focus must be on Christ. The focus must be on the cross. The focus must be on the one who breaks down the barriers by changing people's hearts. We have to focus not on our cultural, our socioeconomic or political identity. We must be people who are living the way of Christ. There is another way, and it's not right, and it's not left, and it's not conservative, and it's not liberal. There is another way, and that is the way of Christ. And some of what I was reading this week and some of the articles, I came across a pastor who wrote this, and I thought it was good, and I close with this. We must not allow the forces of hell to shake us. We must be different, think differently, and walk differently than the rest of the world. We must show the beauty, compassion, grace, justice, and love of Christ to those around us, to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and the stranger in the grocery line, without regard to their color of skin or political leaning. In short, brothers and sisters, we must be the true church. Passage that was referenced earlier was from 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And let me close this morning by reading just a couple of verses from the end of Galatians chapter 5. And think about that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." And he's talking about spiritual bondage. And then he goes on to say this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or to indulge yourself," other translations say, "but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And I thought that's appropriate for our day and age. We have been given freedom, but we're not to use our freedom just to satisfy our own wants and needs or even our own opinions and thoughts. We are to use our freedom to love one another. And when we love one another, the law of Christ is fulfilled. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be able to fix and solve all of the problems and all of the conflict that we see in our nation in these days. But we can't. We can be part of the solution, but the real solution is you. Transformation and change in people's hearts and lives. You change us by renewing our minds and by transforming us through your Spirit. May we be people who live out the truth that we belong to you, and what defines us as belonging to you is our love and devotion for you, but our love and our service for others, regardless of who they are, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their political leaning, regardless of whatever their views are. We love because you have loved us. Make us people of love. Make us people that put into practice what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.